Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be able to tell it by the weather this week, but the seasons, they are a-changing. Summer is ending. I know it isn't officially over until September 22nd when autumn begins legitimately, but practically speaking, summer is over. Labor Day is past, as if that matters anymore. Labor Day used to matter because that was when you went back to school. That's when you quit wearing white shoes and pants and belts. But yeah, those days are over. Kids have been in school for like a month, seems like, already. Crazy, right? And wearing white? I mean, you can wear white anytime, anywhere, to any occasion, even to weddings, I understand. And there was a time you certainly wouldn't do that. This weekend marks the kickoff of another professional season of the NFL. Although they've changed the rules for the kickoff, I still don't understand them. If somebody could explain those to me during our kickoff lunch, I would appreciate it. See what I did there? Kickoff lunch. Following this service, we're having lunch together. We have an inflatable water slide, and I really did try to pressure Pastor Bruce into being the first one to go down the slide during the early service, but he left. It's not going to be me, so maybe we can get Mr. Justin to go down the water slide first. Oh, Brian's volunteering. Very good. So we're going to have water slide. We're going to have a God's Work Our Hands mission project, creating some hygiene personal care kits. We're going to have video games in the old chapel, and we're just going to have a good time being gathered as we kick off another ministry year here at Ascension. It is not a new liturgical year. The colors haven't changed here in the sanctuary, but it is a new year of the narrative lectionary. And it is a new year of our Christian formation schedule. This week, as I said, is a new year of the narrative lectionary. This marks the beginning of our fifth season. We're kicking off our fifth season of the narrative lectionary, and we begin at the beginning, the story of God's relationship with creation. But we begin not with the first creation account. We begin with the second story of creation. The first story is much more familiar to most of us. The second story is less familiar, and we don't typically read it during worship because it's not a part of the Revised Common Lectionary, which is something many churches use to decide what is going to be read and preached during worship. So this version, scholars suggest, should be read with the story that we all know. And the two should be read together. We're not going to do that today because it would take more time. But in your spare time, read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 together. And go ahead and read Genesis 3 as well. Genesis 1 is that familiar story of creation that begins on the first day when God said, "Let there be light," and the lights came on, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth every living creature, creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of every kind." And it was so, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image," in Genesis 1:26, "according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle and the wild animals of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Then we read that on the seventh day, when God had finished the work that he had done, he rested from all the work that he had done, kicked up his feet, and admired God's handiwork. Now, these are just some of the details that are missing from Genesis 2 that we read from this morning. We didn't read about the days. We didn't read about them in order. And so there are plenty of details that are missing, but maybe more troubling are the details that are contained in both but contradict each other. In that first Genesis 1, we have the creation of the animals, and then we have creation of the humans. In Genesis 2, we read about the creation of Adam from the dust of the earth, and then we read about the creation of the animals and the animals being brought to the man to be named. So which came first, the chicken or the man? Scripture doesn't tell us. But perhaps that's the point. By leaving it ambiguous, we realize that these creation accounts are not told to scientifically explain how everything came into being. But instead, they are told to explain who the Creator is and who we are in relationship to the Creator. Remember, these stories would have been told orally, year after year, generation to generation among the Jewish people. And they were told to assure them that their God, Yahweh, was the one and only true God, was the God who created everything that is and everything that exists, as we learn in Genesis 1. And then the story is told from Genesis 2 to the people so they would understand who they are, who they were created to be in relationship to the Creator. You see, the Jews were one of very few monotheistic people during biblical times, meaning they only believed in one God. And they needed to be able to differentiate and understand who their God was, who Yahweh is, in comparison to or in contrast to all the other gods that were being held up as being powerful. And to be able to acknowledge that their God had in fact created everything that exists. We read that in the first creation account with God speaking everything into existence. In the second creation account from Genesis 2, which is our focus this morning, we are told who we are as humans, or at least who we should be. For God created Adam, humankind, from the Adama, the earth. God created Adam, which is actually man. It isn't a name. We use the name of Adam, and that's who he's become. But Adam means man. God created Adam from Adama, the earth. Literally took the dust of the earth and created the man, as we read in Genesis 2. And then breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life. If you're familiar with that first story of creation, you're familiar with the story we just read, the man is the only created being that God actually breathes life into. No other animal, no other being, no other plant, animal, anything, fish of the sea, does God actually record it as breathing life into them. But to the man, God breathes life, which differentiates us from all of the rest of creation. Sets us apart, we read in verse 15, to till and to keep the Garden of Eden where God had placed us. This word that is translated as till, and we understand tilling, you know, would be like hoeing and, I mean, working the soil, could also mean to worship, to be indebted to serve. So from such a translation, we could conclude that we were created to worship and serve God's creation, both human and non-human. Now this understanding is supported by what we read in Deuteronomy, where we read that what the greatest commands are: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says this himself when asked. Said another way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love God's creation, that which God loves, as you love yourself. I think it's reaffirmed throughout both the New and the Old Testaments. So having created Adam and the animals, as well as a partner to share in the work of loving, worshiping, and caring for creation, God gave Adam a command. One thing. One thing you can't do, and it becomes the one thing that they want to do, right? Talk about temptation. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we all know how that turned out. After being tempted, practically challenged to eat of this tree by the crafty serpent, the man and the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when they did, their eyes were opened. And they were filled with shame as they realized that they were naked. And the first thing they did was to make some clothes to cover themselves. I think all of us can agree that being without clothing is one of the most vulnerable positions we find ourselves in. Even if we go to a doctor's office and they say, go in the room and put on this gown, take everything else off, and that gown feels pretty flimsy, pretty see-through, pretty uncomfortable. We are vulnerable in that state. And immediately they realize that they had done something wrong and they were filled with shame and they began to hide. They began by hiding their most private parts from the animals and one another, and then they hid themselves in the trees of the garden. Now what we didn't read this morning, but what follows is that God called out to the man after this happened and calling, saying, where are you? As if God didn't already know. And Adam told God that he was hiding because he was afraid. He was hiding because he was naked, and God said, who told you you were naked? You were fine being without clothing all this time. Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of which I commanded you not to eat? And of course, the man blamed the woman, who blamed the serpent, saying that they had been tricked. Was it really the serpent's fault? Maybe. But all the serpent did was to suggest what they probably wanted to do themselves already. He just encouraged them to question what God had said. Don't we love to do that? Seek to understand or seek question the motives around what we were told. But as Mr. Justin said, kids, it's because God loves us. It's for our own good. And when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die? The serpent said they wouldn't. Did they actually die? At the end of chapter 3, Adam and Eve were sent away from the garden to till the ground from which they came, but they continued to live. They actually lived, the story says, and they went on to have children, both good and evil in the eyes of the Lord. So was God's threat to them just an empty threat, kind of like, go to your room and come out when you're an adult? There are some who suggest that if they had not eaten the fruit, there would have been no death in creation. That if they had never eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, death would never have come into the garden. No physical death. And this is the first place death is introduced in the biblical story, and it comes as a warning and a consequence for their behavior. If that was actually the case, according to this theory, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and all their descendants would not have died if they had never eaten from that tree. Others have suggested that their death was spiritual, not literal. You see, God had breathed the breath of life into the man. And breath, the Hebrew word ruach, is also spirit, wind. So when God breathed the breath of life into the man, God was actually breathing God's spirit into the man. So that when the man and the woman ate of this tree, when they disobeyed God, that spirit ceased to exist within them. That in fact, it was a spiritual death that they experienced, and it actually thereby changed their relationship with God. The parts of God they had in them were no longer alive in the way that they had been as they were sent out of the garden, sent away from the very presence of God. Doesn't that happen every time we sin? When we do something we know we're not supposed to do? It moves us just a little further away from our relationship with God. God never moves. We do. And yet God, through God's love for each and every one of us, continues to invite us back into that relationship, continues to provide means and invitation to restore that relationship, to overcome the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do that block the love that God wants to bestow upon us. It happens time and time again. It happened for the man and the woman that we read in the creation account, and as we read in the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and as we experience in our very lives, God will and does continue to pursue a relationship with God's broken, sinful creation because God loves us. And in so doing, God invites us back into the garden, back into the relationship that God created to have with the creation, with each and every one of us. When we come to this table every Sunday morning, we enter into the garden just for a time. We come and we are made whole. We are given life. We are forgiven. And we experience what it was like to be in that garden frolicking with God. And then we get hungry. And we eat of the fruit of that tree. And that relationship is damaged again. But the good news is that God's grace is without end, without limit, that God continues to forgive us and invite us back into that relationship, back into the garden, back into the love into which God created us. So we come to the table. We get on our knees at home. We confess our sins. We ask God to help us do better, to bear more of the image in which we were created, to live less in shame and live more in love. That's what I think this story is about. Not to describe how God created, but how much God loves the creation, you and me, and how God will continue to pursue a relationship with each and every one of us, that we might enjoy that love. Not that we deserve it, but because God loves us so much, that God continues to welcome us back into that relationship, back into the garden, time and time and time again. Thanks be to God. Amen.